Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to fellowship one another. We ask and receive spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ that every one of us here discerns accurately and precisely what we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we continue our teaching on the Pauline revelation, that is identification in Christ, in John chapter 5. I believe there was some information given to you at camp meeting, right? So just think about it, because I'm going to believe you were there. So you were there. So we just, there's some things that I've been taught. Where is God? It's not camp meeting word. Everything is just community church. So John 5:39. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them." I think that's the same text I use. Can you imagine? "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they will testify of me." Really, in the last 4 or 5 years, have you used Luke 24 a lot? Right? So we may move to it again. Just pretend like you're opening to it. Luke 24. Sorry. What's the scripture again? "Oh, fools, love, I believe all the prophets, and for God not Christ, that's why you say that's great, Praise the Lord. Alright. Alright, now, he says, "And they will testify of me, verse 44, and they will, you will not come to me that you may have life." Luke 24, 27. "Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And begin the Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. As though, because we're studying in Christ, we need to know who Christ is. The first thing we said is that Christ is a man. Is that correct? That's agreed. Christ is a man. That prophecy was about a man. The death was a death of a man. The burial was a burial of a man. And the ascension was the ascension of a man. I've heard people say something like, "He died as man, he rose as God." How can you die as something else and rise as something else? No. He died as a man and he rose as a man. Pastor Wally has a song like that. "God in man, who died for man, and he rose as a man." What a song. So he is a man. It's not that he was a man. He is a man. So we want to look a bit again about his, to the totality of his person. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're there the last time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved unto blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He mentions spirit, soul, and body. He mentions spirit, soul, and body. So if Jesus himself was part of the sacrifice, or he's the sacrifice, or himself his offering, he must be the offering, spirit, soul, and body. Now let's take a look at man's spiritual constituent. Again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 leads us into the understanding of what man was. Now, do not forget that he says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, let me tell you what didn't happen. What didn't happen was not that there was a body, then man came into it. If there was a body and man came into it, and that says that man's soul came into it, that means death preceded life. If you have a body without spirit or soul, that's death. Is that clear? So what must have happened? What must have happened? You know, remember what God said about his body. He said, "From dust thou came, dust you return." Now what does that imply? What implies there is that from dust you were taken and dust you return. What implies is that what Moses saw was that God's breath, or what you call the ruach of God, the spirit of God, or you call the breath of God, came to the dust, alright? Because there couldn't have been a body without the spirit of man. Came to the dust and now formed a body for itself. That must have been the truth. Because you couldn't have body without spirit. You can have spirit without body, but you cannot have body without spirit. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear to you? You cannot have body without spirit. Body without spirit is death. Is that clear? Very fine. So let's look at that again. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, before we go there, 26 doesn't say so much, chapter 1. He says, the Lord, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. A lot of people have assumed that that word in our image, after our likeness, will mean just because Jesus said as well that God is a spirit. That means man was made a spirit. Well, man is not the only unique being that has a spiritual constituent, or he's a spirit. God is a spirit. Jesus said that much. Angels are spirits. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 calls angels spirits. And Hebrews 1, 14, ministering spirits. Angels are spirits, Hebrews 1, 7, and they are ministering spirits. Obviously, demons are also spirits. I hope we're right. Demons are spirits, the devil is a spirit. So, therefore, that means the image of God referred to in Genesis 1, 6, 26 cannot be spirit. Is that clear? Is that clear? So chapter 2 is a bit more explicit. It says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of life did not, okay, become man. Alright? The breath of life didn't become man. Rather, man became a living being. A living being. That was living being, sticking to two things constitute that word. You have the word, the word looks like the word chay in the Hebrew. C-H-A-Y, which has to do with age or existence, something to be. Man became. Like something, chay is also used for age. Man reached the conclusion. That is, man reached a conclusion and then he became a living being. Now, the word living being is the word nephesh. We studied that here before. Nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, used for life, to exist, to be, to being. Used 754 times, a lot of times in the Old Testament. To be him. Now, that implies something. That the life of man is not his physical body, because it was what God breathed into man, from where man became a living being. A living being refers to the existence of man in the body. He existed as a living being. Now you think about that later. So, we can therefore say that the spirit of man, a fellow man defined it like this, 1995, I won't forget, lovely definition. He said, the spirit of man is from that which issues forth, animating force. I'll take it again. From that which issues forth, animating force. You know, let me see, something. That is, I don't know if you've blown, what do you call this, balloon. The other thing just really means nothing, the balloon itself. Then you blow into it. Then it becomes vibrant. So you say, from this issued forth, animating force. That is, it will take the spirit of man to have life in the body of man. I hope that's right now. Huh? It's the spirit of man that gives life to the body of man. Is that correct? Is that correct? If the spirit of man leaves the body becomes dead. Alright? The body becomes the body becomes dead. Excellent. So, it's from that, it with issues forth animating force. That means the life of the body is in the spirit of man. I'll take that again. The life of the body is in the spirit of man. So, as I hear, look at James 2:29 says, the body. For the body, James 2:26, for the body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. The body without the spirit, he's dead. So, if Jesus, for example, is promising life, what life would he be promising? The life of his spirit. Are making sense? Are making sense? Because that is his being. That is his being. His being is substantially his spirit. Correct? Is that correct? His being is substantially, for instance, when he died, his physical body was on the cross, but he was not there. Right? Come on. Are we saying that together? When his physical body was right there on the cross, but he wasn't there. His body was in the grave, but he wasn't there. Physical grave. So that means his life is where? In his spirit. Come on, are you all together? His life is in his spirit. So his life is in his spirit. Then you say John 10:10. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Pardon me, the word thief there refers to false teachers, false shepherds. Now, of course, the devil is a thief as well, but the context here is false pastors, false teachers. He says, for the thief cometh not but to steal. I like the action should be down, sir. He said, thieves don't come to his house. They said, why? The Bible says the thief cometh not. Yes, Bishop. But for to steal and to kill and to destroy, I am come that you may have life. What kind of life is he talking about? Life, and he says, I come that you may have life and have more abundantly. Well, it is not there. Have life. So the life will be a weak life now. The life in his spirit. Well, there's Zoe. Now, pardon me, Zoe doesn't mean eternal life. I think people just desire to call it that. Zoe does not mean eternal life. Okay? We'll look at what Zoe means as we study. Zoe doesn't mean eternal life. It's John that added eternal life. Well, let's leave that. Let's leave that. But Zoe doesn't mean eternal life. So, he said, I'll come that you may have life and life. And you have be abundant. So, with life, I said, that life is where now? In his spirit. So Jesus was promising the life in his spirit. Now, I believe we studied this, that's not present tense, that's something he was going to do when? Huh? Come on? Is he talking about the incarnation or the resurrection? Because you know that already. The resurrection. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. We say the life, so the life of a man is where? In his spirit. Physical life is in the body, right? Physical life is in the body. But spiritual life, which is substantially who man is where? In the spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. See, this is interesting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. He says in you, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Imagine he's talking to people as though they did a mass resurrection for them. So, we were dead. Dead where? Dead physically or dead in the spirit? Are you following this? So, they were dead where? Not their physical bodies. Is that clear? Dead in the spirit. You were dead in sins. Now that shows sin is also falsely spiritual. Right? 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 Sin is spiritual. Okay, now the second verse. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the what? The spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we all are comes in time past, fulfilling in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of mind and of flesh, of flesh and of mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. Even as others. So he says, this spirit produces lust. That is, the spirit produces a lifestyle. So the lifestyle is produced from the spirit. Now, a guy in Kano, who's a Kaduna, he is trying to stop fornication. So he cuts off his genitals. I think he's an idiot. That's an idiot. Because that's not where sin comes from. Sin is spiritual. First of all. So he says, now, is it a spirit? Now, the word dead, here's the word in the Greek, nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S, it means lifeless. It's actually used for a corpse. For a corpse. Dead doesn't mean doesn't exist. It just means lifeless. Used for a corpse. In case you think that corpses don't matter, you see anybody being arrested for carrying a corpse. Yeah. But this means nothing, you'll find out at the police station. It's lifeless, but it's someone's property. You get my point? So, the word necros means it doesn't have life, no, that it doesn't exist. So things can exist without life. Come on. Are we here? Are we together? So he's saying, you exist without life, correct? In sin. You exist without life in sin. Now what kind of life? Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. And this I say therefore, that you testify in the Lord, and you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now let's carefully read 18 together. Having the understanding darkened, alienated from where? Alienated from where? Alienated is the word apolatry, or I'll spell it for you, A-P-A-L-L-A-P-A-L-L-A-P-A-L-L-O-T-R-I-O-O. It actually means to be excluded from, to not be given access to. To be excluded from, to not be given access to. So let's put that in that context. And it's used in Ephesians 2.12. Ephesians 2.12, talking about the strangers. It says you were strangers from the commonwealth of the promise. Strangers. Aliens. Ephesians 2.12. Colossians uses it. Colossians 1.21. Same word. Colossians 1.21. You were sometimes alienated. Didn't have access to. So let's use the word access to in Ephesians 4.18. Let's take it together, Ephesians 4:18. Let's go. Having the understanding darkened and not having access from the life of God. That means there was no entrance of the life of God to where? Where? Their heart. Their heart will refer to their soul and their spirit, right? So there was no access to it. Were they living in the earth? Yep. Physically alive, but spiritually what? Let me see how that's clear to you. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Dead because they were alienated, did not have access to the life of God. That's what it is. So the first thing is this. Realize that there is spiritual death and a physical death. When Adam was told, in that day you will die, when he ate the fruit, he was dead when God was talking to him. Is that right? Is that right? But he was speaking from death. He spoke from fear and condemnation. He's speaking from death. Because there's no fear or condemnation in God. So he's speaking from a death position. He's dead. He's dead. And Adam all died. He's dead. Romans 5:12, 2:19, death came into the world, and death by sin, physical death or spiritual death that leads to physical death. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? So Jesus' death, physical or spiritual, for our sins, it had to be spiritual and physical. Because we were not dead physically, some were dead physically, but we were all dead spiritually. So if he's going to identify with us, he will identify with our spirit, soul, and body. He will identify with our spiritual. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So, man okay, who is not a Christian, is alienated in the spirit from the life of God. So watch this. Listen now. Jesus definitely will give us life in the spirit. That's what he gave me up. Life in the spirit. What about a physical body? Look at Isaiah 53. There was nothing unique about a physical body. There was nothing spectacular about it. There was nothing outstanding about it. I know Jesus walking in is you know, nobody, hear me now, nobody in the four gospels called Jesus handsome. He's so handsome than any man I know. Nobody called him handsome. Nobody called him good looking. Don't mind those movies by Robert Powell. Robert Powell and who's? Mel Gibson. I think Mel Gibson did one. Is it Mel Gibson? Oh, that's his name. Mel Gibson did Passion for the Christ. Oh, I think it was really realistic. But Robert Powell's own was fine guy. And I felt that that couldn't fulfill scripture. Because scripture is very clear. Isaiah 53, are you there? He says, for he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of dry land. He had no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire. I want another version. King James is not beautiful enough. What version is it? NIV. NIV is a bit old school. Let's see where NIV will. There is no beauty or majesty, you see, to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Yeah, he wasn't a... He didn't have a... What he got his mustache, Hitler. He didn't have Teddy. He wasn't taking eyebrow. He wasn't doing manicure, pedicure. He wasn't looking on and said, wow, this must be the Christ. He needs talking. He has 20 packs. No, nothing like that. His speech was not so sonorous that when he's talking, morning, how are you? We're speaking, the anointed. Nothing like that. So what he has to offer us is in his spirit. Hallelujah. You find out nobody took note of how he looked. What people took note of was what he said. What he said. His words have authority. Then he says his hairstyle was nice. So, it's in his spirit. That's why the believer today has a body that is referred to as mortal. Romans chapter 8. Just want to run through quickly some stuff here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And this verse is used for healing. I told my brothers, no healing. There's no healing involved in Romans chapter 8 verse 11. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. Are you there? Romans 8:11. No healing there. There are scriptures for healing, but not this one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, but even the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your own mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Now that word raise Christ and quicken also is in Greek. The word quicken is a word in the Greek that means to bring back life to something. Incorruptibility. That is, this life becomes incorruptible. This body. Now, what he's saying is that the same way Jesus' physical body was raised from the dead, yours will be raised from the dead. He's not teaching healing. He's teaching the resurrection, what we call the rapture. He shall. He didn't say he has. Notice every other word is present tense or past tense. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the fruit of life in Christ has. Alright? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We walk. Present tense. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Present tense. It should be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Christ being you, the body, he's dead. Because sin, spirit is like us, righteous. Present tense. Romans 8, 10. Romans 8, 11. He shall. Is that present tense? Nope. He shall. Okay? Romans 8, 14. As many as are led. See? Tense is different. Romans 8, 14. Or? Romans 8, 4, Romans 8 15. You have received the spirit of adoption. Received, past tense. Hereby we cry, have Romans 8, 16. Spirit bears with us that we are. So you see, Romans 8, 11 is different. Let me see how you saw it. Can you see it? The tense is different. What is fine now is futuristic, not present tense. And you see, it comes out better in the moment. Are you following? Right now. Romans 8. Now Romans 8, 17. We're heirs, joined as with Christ. If we suffer with him, then also we may be glorified with him. Now he says, for I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now the only suffering you will see here is verse 11. He calls it mortal body. Mortal body means subject to death. That's a physical body. Because your physical body hasn't changed in composition since you met Jesus. I hope that's clear enough. You didn't become more beautiful. You go home and they say, wow, did you become a new creation? Say, yeah. You are looking so handsome. We give God praise for the Spirit of God in you. It's not likely. It's not like it. In fact, so many of us, we confess after we got born again. No matter how I look, God loved me that way. So the suffering had to be the body. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature awaits for the manifestation of the Son of God. Sons of God. Manifestation refers to the full disclosure of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who was subjected to the same in hope. Verse 20. 1. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, where do we have corruption in this text? Verse 11. Right? The bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creature groaneth and travails in pain together until now. Let's get 23 together. Not only they, not only, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what's the first fruits? The best. The one that came first. So the one that came first. What will be the first fruit of the Spirit? Hey, verse 15. The Spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. Now follow on. Even we ourselves grow within ourselves, awaiting what? For the adoption to which the redemption of our... That will be the final work, right? So the first fruit is adoption of the Spirit. The second work is what? Adoption of the body. Clear? Adoption again is sonship, right? So that means at salvation, we are sons of God in the Spirit. Right? Come on. That is, the life in the Spirit is a life of who? Sons. But the adoption of the body will be what? The life in the physical body, that is physical life, will be replaced by the same life in the body of Jesus today. Is that clear enough? Is that clear? Adoption of sons, then adoption of the body. Clear? Let me see how that's clear enough to you. Is that clear enough? Right, so Romans 8:11 is teaching the rapture, what we call the rapture, the resurrection of the physical body. That's what it is. Look at many other verses. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice that he calls the spirit of adoption the first fruits. Okay, which are the first fruits? The spirit of adoption the first fruits. Which is a proof of the other. So in other words, the indwelling of the spirit is a proof that the body will be raised from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, you see it's used several times by Paul. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, I want us to read that together. Let's go. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I thought we were reading together. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his... Can you say it again? Which is the proof. The Spirit comes, then the resurrection later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Let's take that one together as well. Let's go. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'll wait for you one more time. Ephesians 4:30. Are you ready? Now let's go. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed of the day. Are we redeemed already? Yep. We've received redemption of sin, redemption from sin. Alright? So what is the redemption of the body? That is, the body is going to be what? Fully brought back. We're restored to glory. So that means the substance of redemption is not the body. Before I say that, notice that the resurrection of the body, redemption of the body, is always spoken alongside with the spirit. Is that clear enough? Okay, with the spirit. So Jesus's body, all right? Jesus's body. Luke 24:37. So once again, the substance of the work of Christ, that is the substance of what he did, is where? In the spirit. That's the substance of what he did. The deposit of his work is primarily in the spirit. So, proper Bible teaching is to unfold to you what is in the spirit. That's what it does. It unfolds to you what is in the spirit. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 37. Yes, here. And they were affrighted and terrified, Luke 24:37. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath no flesh and bones, as you see me have. And what did he do? He came back and said, alright, okay. He said, have you any meat? In verse 41, then he took food and he ate it right in their presence. Right in their presence. And none of them was a partaker of that body. None of them. So, what Jesus gave to us is in his spirit. The life in his spirit is what we are one with today. So if we're teaching in Christ, we are teaching in the Spirit of Christ. When we say in Christ, we're saying in the Spirit of Christ. Philemon 6, that the communication of your faith might become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is where? In you, which is in Christ. In Christ will be in the Spirit of Christ. So, our identification will be seen in that light. So when it says, I'm come that you may have life, it's talking about in the Spirit of Christ. In the Spirit of Christ. So what we unfold to ourselves is in the Spirit of Christ. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we'll do some short study. Praise God. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now concerning spiritual things or spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Right? You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ, and no man considers Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. No, look at 4. Please pay attention. The details must be clear. Let's take it together. Now there are but the same Spirit. I think I helped you out to say that the word gifts of the Spirit is used by Paul. Right? Okay. The same Spirit. Now, why would he say the same Spirit? He should have said, but the Spirit. So the word same becomes important because he used it several times after that. Look at it. He uses it again. He used the word same Lord in 5. He used the word same God in 6. Then in 7 it says the manifestation of this Spirit, specific article D. Then verse 8, same Spirit. Verse 9, same Spirit. Verse 11, the one and self same Spirit. So that means we must understand what is same. Same with what? If I use the word same, that means I'm identifying it with something. Right? If I say, well, same. Let me give you an instance now. If someone says, what's the password to your iPod? And I say, same password. That means the password must have been used somewhere. Let me see how you follow that. To use the word same. So if I say same Spirit, that means I have to look out for where it was used earlier. Is that clear enough? So you say same Spirit. In other words, I need to look into that letter. He couldn't have signed his letter with same. He must have signed his letter describing this Spirit. So along the letter he's saying, I'm still referring to, is that clear enough? Okay, same Spirit. And I spoke to you that every time you see the word this Spirit is to be seen in context of what has been discussed. Huh? Is that clear enough? Fine. So that's it. He says same Spirit. So same Spirit where? Chapter 6. Now, in 2 other places, but because of the time, I'll just mention them. In chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 15, he discusses the Spirit. He mentions Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, 3 ways. Spirit which is of God, Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 15. More than that, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, look at 1 Corinthians 2 4. It said, my speech, 1 Corinthians 2 4, and my preaching, 1 Corinthians 2 4, was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, notice that word, the Spirit, and a power. What is the term? In the demonstration. 2 things you need to see what he said there. He said, I determined. That means whatever was done with this Spirit, who determined it? Huh? Paul. Who determined the demonstration of the Spirit? Paul. That word demonstration is the Greek word apodexis. A-P-O-D-E-X-I-S. Apodexis means to flash forth. To put light upon the surface. So he's saying, I flash forth the Spirit and power. So that done. Chapter 3. Know you not that the body, that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Chapter 5. He says, my spirit. Chapter 6. Chapter 5, sorry. This spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The spirit. It didn't say he spirit. It said the spirit. Chapter 5. Verse 5. Now, chapter 6 is where our study will be. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Are you there? Are you there? Don't forget, we're looking at the word same. Okay? So, I missed out something. Put your hand in chapter 6. Go back to chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by what? For by what? One spirit. Mm-hmm. Go on. Are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free? And have all been made to drink. So we have one spirit, we have the same spirit. So chapter 6. Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you're washed, and you're sanctified, and you're justified, past tense, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what? By the Spirit of our God. Notice that word, Spirit of our God. So he begins to discuss. He discusses on and on. Probably coming back there too. Then, in verse 17, it says, but he, let's take that together, verse 17. One spirit. Now that word one spirit is the Greek word auto, A-U-T-O. It means self. It's used to distinguish. No, I made a mistake. That's the word. No, sorry. It's the word same that is auto. Sorry. Made a mistake. The word one refers to single identity. The word same is to distinguish. Same spirit. Right? One is singular identity. That is primary identity. So, if I say same and I say one, am I using different terminology for the same thing? Huh? Come on, am I? I have one password, so it's the same password. Right? Is that clear? I have one password, so it's the same password. Hello? Huh? I have one password, it's the same password. Though I'm using the password on two devices. But it's the same password. Huh? Okay, so God, come here. So one, look at it again. Verse 17 again. Let's think verse 17. He that is call you single? Single spirit. Can we say same? One spirit. Same. Now, one spirit will mean what? The spirit in Jesus is the spirit in you. Right? Same password. Right? One spirit. Alright? So, look at this. Verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Let's take that together, verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your which are God's, okay, in your spirit, which are, the word which are is confusing. That's why I say it's good for us to have a translation someday. Which I will probably think it, I can't say, I are a man. That's so heavy for language. So, the Greek word here is the word emi, E-I-M-I. It actually is the word is, I-S. Remember, I showed you something. Was it the service? Is. I said is means exist. Oh, for service. Faith is, right? E-M-I, is, right? That means to exist as. Okay? So, let's use the word exist as, not are. I would mean represent two things. So in your spirit, which exists as gods, not plural gods, I hope you know that. So now the challenge we have is there was no apostrophe in the Greek. So could the Greek have said, which are gods? There's no comma, no apostrophe. Could the Greek have said, which are gods, God in plural? Because we've already identified is rather than are. Change it in your Bible. That's how you study. So that next time you are studying it. Because some of you, if you don't add to that Bible, add to it now. To write, to change the wordings of the Bible. I won't do it. For the Spirit of God said, see the words of God there. Some of you, when they have vision, they speak King James. And on that, on the morrow, when I went either, unto the yonder of the uttermost part of the city. And behold, I saw, and he said, and he suffered me not to come near. And he said, and the Lord said, Son of man, hearest thou my voice? For I am he that has been and shall always be. And then he said, and I said, speak on, for thy servant heareth. Both needs the ground, right, Neko? So let's change it, alright? So we have a problem with the word is, because it separates the body, alright? And in your spirit, which is God, so we have a problem with the comma. There's no comma in the Greek, so it has just one word. There's no S in the Greek, because it could have been plural God. Hey? Let's go over it again. Glorify God in your body. Okay? Okay? Glorify God in your body. The body is never called the body of God. It's called the temple. Alright? In your body. And in your spirit. Now, it can't be saying, and in your spirit, and say, your body that is your spirit, that's anathema. Okay? It can't be saying, glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's, because the word there is. Is that clear? A-M-I-E-I-M-I in the Greek, is. To exist as. Is that clear? Okay. So, also there is no comma or apostrophe or hyphen or full stop in original Greek. So, that means that comma was put there by translators. In the Greek, it's just one word there, theo, the same word used for God in the Bible, th. I said th. T-H-E-O-U. Theo. God. That's why we have theology. Should I just give you the Greek quotes of that place? So, let's redefine the place. and in your spirit, which is God. So, keep quiet. Relax. So again, we have to dig. So I checked the word theo in the Greek and found out it's used 698 times in New Testament. That same phrase, theo, and it's always of God. So if we're going to translate that place, we'll say, and in your spirit, which is of God. Is that clear? Let me see how that's clear now. 698 times, which is of God. So, is he talking about the believer's spirit? He uses the word your. So, right? So, your spirit is of. Your spirit is of. So, if I say the spirit, could I be referring to my spirit? Very likely. Come to 1 Corinthians 14. So if you see this way, don't think he's talking about God. Okay? Don't let it scare you. Sir, why didn't he say a spirit of God? How does that sound? I have a spirit of God. How many exist? Because it's saying. Amen? So come to 1 Corinthians 14, 2. Are you there? He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands. Howbeit, in the he speaks. Okay, look at 14. So this spirit, he speaks in the spirit. 14. Let's read 14 together. Hold on. My. What did we read in 1 Corinthians 6:20? Your. So your, my. Your, because Paul is talking to them. My, Paul is talking about himself. Right? But they are personal. Okay? My spirit what? But my understanding is what? Look at the solution. Verse 15. I will pray with? Huh? So the spirit of two is my. Is it clear? So come back again to chapter 6, verse 20. So, your spirit is your spirit of God. Clear? Is your spirit the spirit of God? You won't be electrocuted by angels. Is your spirit the spirit of God? Is your spirit God? Did you say yes? No. That's not what it means. Are you listening? Okay. So my spirit is the spirit of God. Amen. So, the meanings there are very interesting. That's why I told you, when you see Holy Ghost, spirit of God, look at it where? In context. There sometimes he's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost we know. But the time he's referring to us. Amen? Praise God. Don't walk out of there and say, they say we are God. You didn't hear on the phone this list. Praise the Lord. So very interesting meaning we're going to see here. So, same spirit, one spirit. Same spirit as the spirit of God. One spirit as the spirit of God. Is that on the same page? Is that on the same page? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Verse 15. Interesting subject here. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Now, when people read stuff like this, You see, when you have a condemnation mind, take you. Can you take the members of Christ? See what he calls it, though? Members of Christ. How do I go that out? Brethren, see what the Bible says. It says, God forbid. You know what God forbid means? God forbid that thing. God forbid means impossible. Have I explained that to you before? That's what it means. It means it is impossible. That is, this is not possible because they are already the members of Christ. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to an allot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord, are you following this? Are you following this? Is one spirit. Amen. Relax a bit here. Relax a little bit. Take away your religious glasses. Until you do it, you will read that your background code. Because you know, when there are some verses that you have heard sermons upon sermons from that place, you need another comforter. Sermons of, you know, the guy, he comes from a church where they believe in holiness, outward holiness. So I tried to explain Hebrews 12 to 14 without holiness. He just said no. No man shall see the Lord. I said, okay, let's be a little bit smart. Let's take another verse. I said, let's take it without holiness. He said, this was, I think, something like 95. He said, follow peace with all men. Let's remove the holiness here. Say, okay. So follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. I said, look at what it means. Follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. I said, who needs to see the Lord? Is it the man who is following peace, or the man they are following peace with? Is the man that is following peace? I said, no. Follow peace with all men. I said, no. The ones that will see the Lord are the men that you are following peace with. It's not talking about, it's talking about conduct. Conduct is not on, is not for God, it's for men. I said, he's already called you sanctified. He has called you holy. Have you? In the same book. In fact, he used that holy several times. The book of Hebrews used holy more than Paul. Holy, 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 sanctify, sanctify, holy, holy, holy. So you're already holy. He assumed you have read the other chapters. Paul never thought anybody would come straight to chapter 12, verse 14, because you're not Paul, the other Hebrews. Don't mind me and my Paul. He can't expect you to see a letter and go to the 12th chapter. Yes, this is it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man, even if you are speaking in tongues, you are casting out them, no man shall see the Lord. I said, but the same person in chapter 2, verse 11 says, he that makes holy and those that are made holy all have one Father. He has already called you holy. So he says, follow and holiness. That means follow what? Holiness. You are already sanctified. You are separated. Follow that separation. It is via that conduct of holiness that men will what? See the Lord. Paul said, Peter said that to the wife who married an unbeliever. He said, look, even if a man will not be won over by your preaching, let them by your conduct. Right? That's what he's teaching.
Are they supposed to see you as their savior by your conduct?
No. They will see Jesus by your conduct. Hope that's clear enough. So the person who wrote it did not assume you will skip whole of 11 chapters. And run to chapter 12 or 14. You didn't even read 1. You didn't read 2. You didn't read 3. Just what say?
14. No man shall see the Lord.
This day no man will go to heaven. Do you have to get to heaven to see the Lord? Are you praying on earth? I want to see you. Are you saying I want to die? Let them believe and see the Lord in you. Let them see Christ in you. And you think that one is talking about going to heaven? I'm breaking it down in simple terms. Praise the Lord. How did I get here? 1 Corinthians 6, remove your religious glasses. Impossible should remain impossible in Christ. Know ye not that he that is joined to an allot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 16. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Because he has called your body members of Christ. Why is your body members of Christ? Because you are one. Is it clear? Is it clear? Your bodies are members of Christ because you are one spirit. Is that clear? Okay. So, can you take the members of Christ and make them members of an allot? No. Is that not the answer? You are still wearing that thing. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin, notice what it says, every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, let's do one or two things. Look, do one thing. Let's explain the word head and body. You know, because of Paul's illustration, many of us have thought that the head and the body refer to two things that they are severed together. That Christ was the head alone when he rose from the dead. So we now join, he became his body. Do you understand? A beheaded head, then a severed body, they now came back together. That's carnal thinking. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Head and body. Remember my brother and I fellowship then. He said, Pastor, I want you to be cheating me. This is how he said it. You know, the Bible says that there are different parts of a body. Treat me like the kidney of this fellowship. I'm precious. I'm still growing. I'm a weak believer. He was saying, I'm a weak believer. Yes, I'm a kind of Christian. I'm so good. He's acknowledging every other thing that is not in Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. But I'll have you know that the head of every woman is, of every man is Christ. And the head, and man here is a married man. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You know what it means? Head therefore means what? Source. Source. Or authority over. You know your hand can slap your head in real life situation. So don't take a parable beyond the limits of what is being used for. An illustration. Again, chapter 12, verse 12. Same thing. explained that to you, that chapter 12 is talking about gifts, right? Have I explained that to you before? 1 Corinthians 12, right? Gifts. Now look at Ephesians 5. I'm always amazed when, I mean, this is a verse everybody knows when you attend weddings every Saturday. Don't go regularly. You can quote it offhand. And you see, an unbeliever say, Christ, just you love your wife, chairman of the occasion, reception. And Christ, I love the church. And the two people getting married are unbelievers. Ridiculous. Now, see this, Ephesians 5. We're going to read it together. 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I like that fact. Specifically, your own. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. This will be authority, right? Huh? Even as Christ is the head of the church. Which one is first? Which one mirrors the other? Huh? Even as means Christ is the head, you mirror what he does, right? And he is the savior of the body. He is the savior of the body. That means the body came from him. Right? Okay? Therefore, as Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, this is as the church should be subject to Christ. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also, what? Present tense, past tense? Huh? Past tense. He loved the church, and what? So how did he love the church? By his sacrifice of death. Not will love the church, but has loved it, okay? Gives that word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, past tense or present tense. Huh? The love is what? Huh? The salvation is what? So this has to be past tense. With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now, is the church holy and without blemish? Yes. So he said that Christ has done a finished work of identification for his church. It's a finished work. His church is holy, his church is glorious, is without spot, is without wrinkle. Is that fair? That is, the body Christ bought for himself is without spot, not without, without wrinkle. It's not a present going work. It's a past tense of God's word. Now look at 28. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever ate his own flesh, but nourishes it even as the Lord the church. Let's take 30 together. For we are whose body? Notice he never says of our body. His body. We are members of his body, okay? And of his flesh and bone. 32 is very key. 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one. So, one flesh was a shadow of the word one spirit. So every time you see the word one flesh was in Genesis 24 to foreshadow our complete identification in Christ. Are you following? Are you following? So one flesh, Adam and Eve, was a figurative expression of one spirit. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now see something. Where was Eve taken from? Huh? That's why Eve is called his body. Okay? Where did the church come from? Mm-hmm. Is it clear? So we did not become one flesh. We are one spirit. Let me see how that's clear. Is that clear? So the earthly marriage, okay, mirrors that heavenly union. Our own is not, notice that he doesn't use with a man leave his father and mother and be kids. That is a physical demonstration. Jesus didn't leave father and mother, and we are not his wife. One day I'll tackle that better still for you. The meaning of the word bride of Christ is a misused word. But anyway, let's, because if we start on that one, we'll end the service. Because we have to go into a lot of parables and, you know, what Jesus meant. And all that. But let's see this. So, Eve came from where? Adam. That's why they are called one flesh. Okay? And notice, that analogy one flesh was taken from one scripture. Just one scripture. One scripture. The only other time it was used by Jesus. In Matthew 19. Then Paul. So, that utterance in Genesis 2:24 is figurative of Christ and the church. Because whilst people's marriages on earth are dismembered either by the reason of divorce or by the reason of death, this is one spirit. Are you following what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So one flesh was an earthly description of what? Let me see how they're following me. Are you following this? Uh-huh. Paul says, look at this. Two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, what's the mystery? Living father or mother, or two shall be one flesh? Thank you very much. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? So the mystery is not the marriage, though. The marriage is not mystery, it's a very physical thing. The mystery is what? One. Is that clear? Is that clear? Don't tell your wife it's a mystery. You don't know what's going to happen. It's a mystery. They didn't say as Christ beats his church and slaps his church. I'm the man of this house. I'm the head of this family. That means you are not. Okay? As Christ, he is the head. Amen. One flesh. So one flesh, Ephesians 5:32, refers to what? One. One spirit. One spirit. Paul says, this is a great mystery. He uses that word great mystery another time in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. So that means there is a truth in that. That means the statement one flesh was spoken as what? A mystery. Right? Let me see if I'm following this. Is it clear enough? That means the statement one flesh was spoken as what? A mystery. It can only be unveiled where? In Christ. So, that mystery is one spirit. Are we flowing on this? Uh-huh. So we are already what? One spirit. One spirit. One spirit. Okay? So, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. But what? Know ye not that he that was joined to an allot is one body? For two said, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. That word there is flee, just the same way he says it. Everything that a man commits or does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, let's follow this a bit. he sins against his own body. That word sin is the word amartia in the Greek. That word sin is amartia in the Greek, is H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A. No, it means to miss the mark. It means error. So let's change the word, let's use the word error or do wrong. Let's go. He that, let's do wrong. Let's use the word do wrong. He that commits fornication, let's take it together. He that commits fornication sins against his word. Let's take it together now. You change the word sin. He that commits fornication does wrong against his body. Does wrong against his body. Now again, is marriage one flesh or one spirit? Are you thinking about it? One flesh or one spirit? Fine. So he that commits fornication does what? Does wrong against his body. What's the wrong? Why you going quiet? By the way, the word fornication is the Greek word pornia in the Greek. It doesn't just refer, it refers to sexual immorality. Okay? So, what is the wrong against the body? You know, he didn't say, hold on, he didn't say fornication is a sin. That's not what he said. He said, commits a wrong against the body. He said what? She said, and I quote, trying to join, trying or has, he has committed it. He's not trying anything. Has joined his flesh with another spirit. She said, I've done as, sorry, I forgot what I said. Joining his body with another body. Okay? Joining his body with another body. Why did he use the word allot? What's allot? Prostitutes. Are you sure? Who told you it's prostitutes? Because you've never found out what it means. You've never rehabbed the allot, have you? I won't go on that today. Anyway, he does. Okay, can we use the word violated? As violated his own body. Okay? Right? You're wondering whether I've skipped something. I have. As violated. Don't worry, you'll get there. There's no condemnation of the one Christ. As violated his own body. That's what he said. Now, why is it so? Because he said, okay? He said, your bodies are the members of Christ. Your bodies are members of Christ. Correct? Is that correct? So, he says in verse 20, glorify God where? In your body. Why? Your bodies are members of Christ. So he says glorify God in your body. Again, like I said, your bodies are already members of Christ. They can't be members of an allot. Is that clear? Is that clear? Uh-huh. They can't be. Because they are members. That body, listen to me, that body has been bought. Notice the word he used in 20. It has been bought. That is, to buy means to buy. That is, it has become irretrievably, and here is possible, the property of Christ. Is that clear? So it can't become the member of an house. So take that off your mind. We'll just investigate the word sin there. It sins against his body. Let me say this quickly. Notice it doesn't call fornication. Your bodies are the members of an allos. That's not what he said. Don't read that into it. He didn't say that. He calls it a sin, but he defines what it is. Okay? So the body is not a member of an allos. It's a member of Christ. Stay with that. He said, glorify God in your body, which is bought with what? A price. It's already bought. If you look at that word in the Greek, it means there is a new owner. So it is not even within your capacity to do something about that body. It cannot be owned elsewhere. Are you following what I'm saying? Aha. He didn't say you bought it. He said he bought it with his own blood. So the same way, listen carefully, a man who is saved, he says forever, his body is bought forever. It can never be the member of an allot. Hence, Paul calls it a sin. Praise God. Let's run. Ephesians 5. So can we run through that? Ephesians 5. I'll close here. Ephesians 5. You learning something? Are you learning something? So, Paul's teaching is obvious identification. One spirit. One body, for instance. We'll see all that later. Look at Ephesians 5. For the husband is subject, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. We looked at that earlier. We said everything is in the past tense, right? Now the word subject is present tense. It actually means under. Is the word hupatasso in the Greek? Hupatasso. It exists under Christ. That's what it means. It exists, under Christ. So when we say that, notice when we are called, notice the word body is used for plural and singular persons. Plural and singular persons. So collectively, we are the body of Christ. Individually, we are the body of Christ. In both ways. Individually and collectively. We are one spirit with him individually, one spirit with him collectively, and is the head. He said the head of every man. You saw that? So you must see that terminology within the context of the discussion. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. Every individually. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Excellent. So the basic truth is he identifies the finished work. And he says that we are his body. He has purchased us. He has loved us. He has given himself for us. He has washed us. Okay? We are cleansed. We wash the water by the word. And he has presented to himself a glorious body without spot nor wrinkle already. So, the first fact. By our union with Christ, we have a irreversible identity. It doesn't change. Nothing changes in that union. It's an eternal identification. So we are glorious. We are without spot or wrinkle. We are saved. We are loved. We are sanctified. Amen. Already. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Paul's teaching over identification mentally. If you look in Christ, I put some here. I said, there are those two things. It says we are one spirit and we are one body. Right? One spirit, one body. Same spirit and same body. Same spirit, same body. You know when Adam saw Eve, first thing he said, "But this is the flesh of my flesh, the bone of my bones. She shall be called woman because she was taken from." Praise God. Taken from. Glory to God. Glory to God. Taken from. And the Bible says that statement, "Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones," refers to Christ. We are the flesh of his flesh. We are the bone of his bones. The body came from him. Hallelujah. We came from him. We are one spirit with him. We did not come to join. We actually came from him. Amen. That's what is called the church. So we have a complete identification in Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which simply means that we are the same spirit. There is no distinction between the believer and Christ, who is the head. The head of Christ is God, because he came from God. And the head of every man is Christ, because he came from Christ. You see, the head of every man is the man. Identification. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's not a marriage counseling scripture as much as it's a scripture that teaches who we are in Christ. So I'm one spirit with Jesus. I'm one body with him. My body are the members of Christ. My body, parts of my body, the whole of my body are the members of Christ. This body has been bought with a price. I glorify God in it. I'm one spirit with God. My spirit is the spirit of God. Put your hands, give a praise. Thank you. Thank you for this.